The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I am so fortunate. I was on vacation last week. They did all that giving talk last week. I didn't have to deal with any of it. And now today we come back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We talk about something else. We don't have to talk about giving, teeth pulling, miserliness. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for tuning our way as we make our way through 2 Corinthians. I did enjoy my vacation, spent some time last week at the Lutheran summer camp for kids, 7th and 8th graders up at Pere Marquette State Park. They have private camps there, and they're on the top of the bluff. And we had about, 70, 75 kids up there, and just a lot of swimming and volleyball and wiffle ball. And boy, we ate a lot of food, too, and it was good. And so if I can only figure out how to make that happen more than once a year, that's my challenge. Our guest today is Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, living in Quincy, and told me before he went on the air here that he's just as busy as he was when he wasn't retired.
Or busier.
Busier. How did that happen?
I don't know. Someone asked me recently if I'm putting more miles on the car now than when I was in an active parish role, and I said, "Oh, it's at least tripled." And part of that's driving down here, but
well,
that's fun.
You need a job. That's what you got
to
do.
My brother wants to know when I'm really going to retire.
Yeah, well, that's so do I.
Well, that's only when the Lord puts me out of commission.
We have six verses to cover today in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all of your rich and gracious blessings, including this brand new day, which you enable us to begin as people made new in Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of all of our sins and clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. What a marvelous way to begin a day and a week. Now, Heavenly Father, do grant us your Spirit's guidance as we get into some words that deal with matters that could bring up anger and all kinds of other conflict. And in these verses, make clear to us once again Jesus and how he has handled things and how he enables us to handle volatile issues in our own lives. We give you thanks, honor, and praise, Father, for all you've done for us and for all that you're going to do. In Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. In chapter 8, which I missed, there is encouragement to give generously. In chapter 9, which I missed, there is that rather memorable verse that God loves a cheerful giver. And so
I'm really sad you missed those because, there is no arm twisting there. It's all wonderful.
Well, it's really, I have to admit, it's really not all that difficult for me as the host, the asker of questions, but it seems to put the pastor, the guest, maybe not a retired pastor who doesn't have a congregation listening in, it does seem to put the pastor in a bit of an awkward position because I know you guys don't like to go ask for money. You don't really like to preach, at least most of you don't, stewardship sermons and things like that.
If it's an appeal for money, you're right. But Paul makes this an appeal for your heart. And that takes us back even to Proverbs, where God says, "My son, give me your heart."
But in chapter 9,
yes,
the collection for the Christians wasn't bringing a bunch of hearts back, Pastor. He's bringing material goods and money, right?
Yes, but he bases it all upon his grace and his promises.
Well, of course you're going to do that.
Absolutely.
That's the only way you can pry it off of our white-knuckled fingers.
No, I'm not prying anything off of your fingers. And besides, we're wasting our time plowing ground that's already been plowed.
Well, that leads to my question.
Okay.
Is chapter 10 a departure from this previous theme, or is it a continuation? We see a chapter break here, and we think that it's a new idea. But Paul didn't write a letter with chapter breaks and verses in it, so I'm wondering whether it's a complete departure onto a new topic or just sort of a different direction, building on what was discussed in chapters 8 and 9, or more of the same.
Actually, he has dropped hints about what he's going to now address directly. He's dropped hints about this in previous chapters, chapter 5 in particular, or 6, all through there, there are little hints that while a lot of good has happened in Corinth, there are still some things that must be addressed. And you're correct. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote a letter. He did not put in chapter divisions. He did not put in verse numbers. These are all man-made indexing tools so that we can all be on the same page. And, you know, you can say, all right, we're in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, and everybody starts at the same point. But when you read this, the way Paul writes this and the mood that he has in these verses indicates, all right, we're really going to concentrate now on something that's been in the background, and I'm going to bring it to the foreground. So we're not going to be talking about this free will offering for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. We're going to be dealing with a topic of great importance in the congregation in Corinth. And so that's why Paul starts, I, Paul. He grammatically, he makes a major change here. Signals this is new topic.
Let's read verses 1 through 6, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So you said that there is a grammatical clue here, as Paul says, I, Paul, myself.
Yes.
There's three pronouns, right? Well.
Yes, but if you, look at how previous chapters have begun, when he started this discussion on the free will offering back in chapter 8, he directly addressed that. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then as he develops that theme, there's always an and or a but or a now or some word clue that lets you know I'm building on what I just said. Here, those clues are not present. And in fact, in the original language, there's a different word there that says, whoop, here we go. Now we're ready to start something new.
But do you know that word by any chance off the top of your head?
I looked at it last night, and I did not bring my Greek New Testament with me.
That's
and
right.
We don't have too many Greek scholars.
Well, here's an English word that I don't use very often, entreat. When was the last time you used the word entreat, Pastor?
I'm not sure I've even done that with my wife or my kids.
So when you read the word entreat here in the context of verse 1, what does that word mean?
It means that he's approaching these people with what he's going to mention in just a few more words, in meekness and gentleness and patience and with a real heart-to-heart reaching out.
So if you were to entreat your wife, if you were to say something to your wife which fit the context of entreating here, what would that sound like?
My dear, would it be at all possible for us to, and then go on with whatever
so,
the topic.
So it's not, it doesn't have an edge, it's not hostile, it's not plaintive.
No, it's very heart-to-heart, warm, personal. And that's one of the keys to this six-verse section. Paul, an apostle, is not saying, now I, Paul, an apostle, boom.
Okay.
No, he's so reaching out with gentleness and
he's
love.
He's not exercising his authority as an apostle in this particular sentence. Anyway.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, when you're engaged in a relationship with somebody, let's say pastor to congregation, you want to entreat the congregation, and you have something to say to a certain question based on your expertise in the Word of God, which is why you're there.
Yes.
You can't do that through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You can summon up whatever you've got. How is it that Paul can make the claim that as he entreats, as he makes his case, that he's doing this by characteristics that we attribute to Christ?
First of all, any pastor who simply comes in and makes a demand on his people based on the authority of his pastoral office, unless it's an absolute major crisis, he's cutting his own throat with those people.
Why?
Because of the way that Jesus approaches us, the way that Jesus approached the people of his own day. Paul, by referencing the meekness and gentleness of Christ, is setting aside himself and his identity and his authority and all that he could summon up with that, and he's saying, I'm approaching you as Jesus would. For example, we have Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. That's an entreating. That's a meek and gentle approach. When Jesus was faced with certain challenges, he did not come back and immediately say, I'm the Son of God and I said so. He used parables. He used questions. I think the classic was in the Holy Gospel appointed for last Sunday in Luke chapter 10, I think it was, where this lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't come at him and say, oh, you self-righteous, works-oriented idiot. No, he said, tell me, what does the law say? Since we're talking about doing, what does the law say? What do you read there? Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Now, who is your neighbor? And there was the door wide open to talk about the Good Samaritan. And if you're listening carefully, that Good Samaritan is actually Jesus in his approach to you and me and all people. Now, we need to be careful when we're talking about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This does not mean he's a Casper Milquetoast type person who can be walked all over by everyone,
you know,
stepped
Pastor,
on. And
a lot of folks don't know who Casper Milquetoast was anymore.
I've so never met him.
You
but
have to pick a different wimpy character.
Okay. Well, just think of a piece of toast that's been soaked in bread. There's not much left, or been soaked in warm milk. There's not much strength there at all. In fact, my wife says, "Oh, yuck, that's what we used to feed to the outside kittens on my father's acreage." Yeah. There's just nothing there. Well, who would that be like today? I'm having trouble coming up with a picture.
Well, let's not impugn anybody's reputation.
Okay, let's not. But anyway, the point is, sometimes people are so enamored of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He'd never raise his voice to anyone. Wrong. He raised his voice when he drove the merchants out of the temple courts twice. He raised his voice when he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were standing in front of him and said, "Woe to you, Pharisees," because of their hypocrisy and so on. There were times when Jesus' anger was very properly used by Jesus, and his strength was very properly used to meet head-on that which was of great spiritual danger to anyone. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's going, because he's first wanting to deal with the members of the congregation at Corinth, and he's wanting to preserve them in their faith, which is perhaps weakened and becoming ? He's taking the gentle approach, reaching out to them in love with great patience, just the way he reaches out to you and me every minute of every day.
At the end of verse 1, there is an apparent parenthetical phrase. The editors of my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible have put dashes before and after this parenthetical phrase. So if we remove that phrase, it would sound like this: "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I beg of you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh." If you put that phrase in there, it sounds like this: "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present," etc., etc.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on there? And how do the editors know that dashes belong in there? And they even put an exclamation point at the end of that parenthetical phrase. How do they know that?
Reading the words carefully. I hate to do this in a sense, but it's important that we do this. In the original language, there weren't even punctuation marks.
I know.
They just one word right after the other, and by the grace of God, you may have had a little space between words, but that didn't always happen.
So who gives them the authority to presume that this is a parenthetical insertion, to presume that it was spoken in an exclamatory way?
The authority is implicit in the word itself. The word gives, the text gives you a clue that this is something Paul is quoting what others are saying about him, which is in direct contrast to the way he's approaching
so
the situation.
What is the implication here? What are people saying about him that Paul is parenthetically responding to here?
Well, you know, Paul, he's he can sound really bold and strong and angry in his letters, but when he shows up face to face, why, he's afraid to swat a fly.
He's really courageous when he's over there and he's not dealing with it face to face, but when he's here, he's all wimpy. Is that what you're saying?
You've got it.
And this makes him mad, you think?
There is a certain righteous anger that's being expressed here, and we need to recognize that there is such a thing as righteous indignation. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "Be angry, but sin not." He said, whoa, I thought it was always a sin to get angry. No.
So are you saying that if it's possible, and you explained this very well, I think I actually understood it quite well, that a person can engage in rhetoric, in persuasion, using the meekness and gentleness not of yourself but of Christ, that it is then also possible to engage in that rhetoric and be indignant as Christ would be indignant?
Yes. Indignant at sin, indignant at those who purposefully are misapplying or twisting his word, those who are moving away from the gospel and back to salvation by works and trying to teach that as the truth. On the way down, I was listening to the station and I heard a brief comment about some forbidden art in Russia that in one case they depicted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the head of Mickey Mouse on his body. That would make me very indignant, because that is an insult to our Lord. It's a mischaracterization of our Lord, and it's a denial of the truth of God's word.
But that's an easy one, Pastor. Are you really going to? I mean, you've gotten to know me a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Are you really going to entrust to me the ability to discern when indignation is godly and Christ-like, and when it's just me going off? You know, we say regularly here on this program, we are poor, sinful creatures, and I just don't think that we can trust each other to know when indignance is godly and when it's sinful.
You're absolutely correct. And I'm glad to be able to say that to you. In our portals of prayer devotion this morning, the author, who happens to be from a wife of a pastor in our central Illinois district, was very thankful that all of her readers could not hear her on a particular day when her anger got the best of her. And I'm going to just say that much about it and hope that people who have portals of prayer and haven't read it yet definitely will do it today, because, gee, I remember days like that in our own household. And I'm sure there will be days to come when I will, sadly, under great stress or emotion, lose control of my tongue for a few moments. And thank God that He already has provided forgiveness for that, and thereby would lead us to repentance and to regain control of our tongues. This is an area in our lives where you and I both have room to grow, and you grow in it day by day by being in the Word.
So Paul is saying here, if I may paraphrase,
mm-hmm.
I do expect to see you again. And if these things that we've been discussing have not been addressed, have not been rectified, don't expect me to be wimpy. I will come with the force of the Word of God. He says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So, to me, I would paraphrase that by saying, bring it on. If this is where you're digging in, when I get there, it's going to be bring it on time. Now, what do you think it sounded like when Paul's opponents or his critics accused him of walking according to the flesh?
When he heard about that, I'm sure he was just rubbing his hands together and saying, okay, guys, I'm going to have to deal with you. Now, and this was not something new to Paul. Ever since he started on his first missionary journey, he, by experience, learned that after he left an area, false teachers came in and were saying, well, what Paul told you was okay up to a point, but he wasn't telling you everything. And you know, if you're going to be saved, you have to become circumcised and you have to follow all of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And if there was anything that would set off Paul's anger like a Roman candle, it was that sort of undermining of the gospel by reimposing the law. And he had to deal with those false teachers. He had to deal with those who would say, oh, Paul, you know, he's not a real apostle, because the real apostles spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus, and Paul didn't do that. And there are other accusations.
All right, we'll continue our conversation on the other side of the break. Pastor Larry Troxell with us here today. I'm Chuck Rathert, and we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
An Alzheimer's Association support group is a free, confidential gathering led by a trained professional or volunteer. Support groups provide opportunities for people to discover they're not alone, whether they feel happy, sad, angry, confused, or anything in between. Attendees can learn more about dementia, research, and help that is available in the community. One such support group meets on the second Wednesday of every month at 1 p.m. at Laclede Groves, 723 South Laclede Station Road.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Some writers have become insistent on never quoting St. Paul's words in the New Testament about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, that they forget, in the same context, the Apostle talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. St. Paul's paragraph actually begins with the instruction, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I believe this is what the sixth commandment is teaching us. The commandment tells us you shall not commit adultery. Martin Luther explains it in one sentence. We are to fear and love God so that in matters of sex, our words and conduct are pure and honorable, and husband and wife love and respect each other. The same St. Paul explained in another one of his letters why sexual sin is so harmful. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. The strange thing about this verse is that even though it was written 20 centuries ago, it sounds like we're talking about our own Western culture in the 21st century. Since the Garden of Eden, God has provided a way for us to keep this commandment. I like the lyrics from a young Christian husband named Paul Marino in a song titled My Love. This song describes a husband who goes to a nursing home at 8 a.m. every day to see the woman to whom he has been married for 60 years. He hasn't missed a day visiting her in the past 2 years, even though some days she can't remember his name. The chorus describes marriage at its best. I will always love you. I will be faithful. I will be there through each and every storm. As sure as there's a heaven up above, I will always love you, my love. Lord, teach us today once more that love isn't ours when we get what we want, but it is ours when we submit and give ourselves as Christ has done for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the bridegroom, to those whom he has redeemed and then called us his bride. Amen.
Cycling season is here. You're going to ride, so why not pedal the cause to benefit Barnes Jewish Hospital, Children's Hospital St. Louis, the Siteman Cancer Center, and the Cancer Frontier Fund. It begins Saturday, October 9th at 8 a.m. at Soldiers Memorial St. Louis. You can choose a 25 or 57-mile ride, put together a team, or ride solo. Full support along the way. Visit pedalthecause.org for more information. And pedal the cause, Saturday, October 9th.
Thank you so much for listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Larry Troxell is here today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Paul has opponents in Corinth. We established that right away when we began our study of 1 Corinthians. The congregation was divided up into a variety of factions. And it's probably true that after Paul's first letter that that sort of rearranged and reorganized itself. But there are still opponents in Corinth. There are still people who are working to undermine Paul's ministry and his apostleship. And one of the cards that they play in order to pursue that strategy is to say that Paul is walking according to the flesh. Now, when I think of walking according to the flesh, Pastor Troxell, I think about eating too much, drinking too much, being kind of lazy and watching too much television. Maybe if you're a big sports fan, indulging in your sports activities too much, that kind of stuff. I can't imagine Paul doing anything that fits any of that stuff. It's certainly in the first century. Sports was probably not a big problem for him, but you know what I mean. What could Paul possibly be accused of that would fit walking according to the flesh?
You know, he's in this just for what he can get out of it. He's in this for the money he can make and to build up his reputation and all of the same accusations that are made against faithful.
Self-aggrandizement.
Right. And those accusations are made even against faithful people, faithful pastors who, like Paul, are not walking according to the flesh, but the sinful nature that is in some people, even in congregations, leads them to say such things about pastors.
So then comes this very pregnant verse comment. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That's verse 3. What's the difference between walking in the flesh and walking according to the flesh?
Well, you and I, sitting here in this studio looking at each other, have human bodies. We are in the flesh. Okay?
Sure.
We got bodies. But we are not waging war according to the flesh. We're not living according to the desires and dictates of our sinful human nature.
I got bad news for you. Bad news for me. There are still some fleshly things that I haven't conquered. And I'm running out of time, if you know what I mean.
And you probably won't conquer them all before time is up, because as long as you are alive on the face of this earth, or any other planet for that matter, as long as you are alive as a human being in this life, that sinful nature is always going to be a part of us.
Had Paul conquered it?
No, not completely. And he made the point much earlier that he battled against his own flesh with spiritual blows being delivered to his own body in order to bring that under Christ's control. And there's always this struggle. I love the little cartoons that show a human being with a red devil on one shoulder and a white angel on the other shoulder, both giving advice to the human, trying to get that person to follow either one. That's where we live every day, because we have this ongoing conflict within us between the new life that is in Christ that God has given to us and the old sinful nature that still clings to us.
Waging war is a pretty serious way to describe this. The way you just described it, little angel sitting on his shoulder, little devil sitting on his shoulder, both whispering in my ears, that's kind of cute when you stop and think about it. It falls way short of waging war. Are we at war, Pastor?
Yes.
Now,
the Greek word war. Here is the word from which we get the word strategy. And we're strategizing. And yes, this conflict, this war.
Well, who's my enemy?
Yourself, the world, the sinful world around us, and the old evil foe, all three combine to try to lead us away from Christ and to pursue those sinful desires which are latent within us. But, and this is really important, Scripture says that the one who is in us is greater than all the others, and that one who is in us is Christ.
So what if I'm, the truth is, I'm feeling pretty comfortable with myself, pretty much at peace with that. The world is there. It can be troublesome, but I got that pretty much minimized. And the devil, I haven't heard from him for 3 weeks now. So I'm just maybe involved in a skirmish here, not a war, Pastor. What would you say?
Well, the Bible says it well. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it reminds us that all of those Old Testament accounts that we can read were written for our instruction and our warning so that we don't repeat the same sins that all those Old Testament sinful yet struggling believers fell into.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck, you got a good one going today.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, I'm glad that you hadn't got all of yours conquered.
Boy, I'm far from that, Jim.
They give me hope. But, hey, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation and then ask a question. In Romans, over in the 5th, 6th chapter, and the 8th chapter and certain chapters in Romans, Paul is big on not sinning and not letting sin reign or be king in our body. Now, over in John tells us not to sin, and if we do commit sin, that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, I've searched that. I'm not a Greek scholar like you guys are, but I do have a little helps around my house there in books, and that means to be habitual in sin. Now I want to ask a question.
Sure.
As long, number one, as we are fighting the good fight of faith, we do miss the mark. We do come short of the glory of God in disobedience in one way or another. I realize, and I've heard you Lutherans say, well, I'm a great big sinner. I sin every day, and I do this, and I do... To me, it seems like, you know, you're taking pride in that. But I want to ask a question. The same question you're asking is how do we keep going in this straight and narrow way, and these things keep popping up and we keep failing and so forth? No, I'm sure we don't do it intentional. And I'm sure that we are fighting to keep sin out of our body, to keep our body sanctified set apart for God. So I'd like for you, to me...
Let's see what Pastor Troxell has to say.
Okay, thanks a lot, Jim.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you, Jim. You know, he's talking about right where I live every day. And even though you say you haven't heard from Satan recently, I have a feeling you have. You just disguised his voice. Satan likes to dredge up in our own memories the sins of our past and make us feel guilty about them all over again. And we have to, at that moment, remember, wait a minute, God's never going to mention those sins to me again. He already said that. They've been forgiven. We can't forget them. Satan doesn't let us forget them. And he tries to defeat us with those memories, but they've been forgiven in Christ. And that's how we also have the strength to keep going, as we spend time in God's Word. His Spirit recharges us for the battle. And that's why it is so important that we be in the Word every day. Jim, whether he wants to admit it or not, sounds like an excellent Lutheran, because he seems to have his theology in this area down pretty straight. Yeah, we're sinners. No, we're not proud of it. But we bring that up point to Christ.
I really appreciate him bringing this up.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the point of, He listens to us, and he hears our guests, and he hears people here on the radio station saying with regularity, we're sinners, we're sinners, we're poor, miserable sinners. We say it so much that it begins to sound to some, Jim included, like we're proud of it. And I would bet my bottom dollar, Pastor, that the people who sit here on this radio program and affirm that we are sinners, poor, miserable sinners, would be, to a degree, shocked to think that anybody could hear that we are proud of it. But to some, that's the way it sounds. How do you respond to that?
I guess I would have that same concern. And the other concern I have is that we say this so regularly, Sunday after Sunday in our worship services, that it very easily becomes something we say by rote, and we don't really think about the seriousness of what we are saying. When you or I are saying we're sinners, we haven't made it yet, no, we're not proud of that. But it gives us the opportunity to point to Jesus. And it gives us an opportunity to talk to another human being and say, you know what? I am no different than you. You are no different from me. We both are sinners. And our only rescue, our only hope, our only way out of hell is Christ. And that's why we cling to him. If I am confessing my sinfulness in general or a specific sin in particular, it is, no, I'm not proud of it. But I'm going to point from that to Christ. And Paul says that himself in his letters to Timothy when he calls himself the chief of sinners. He never forgot the fact that he had persecuted some of the earliest believers in Christ Jesus, that he was responsible for their imprisonment and for their death. And he never forgot that, not to be dragged down, but in order to say, I'm the proof case. Since God has forgiven me, you can be sure that there is forgiveness for you and whatever sins you've committed, because I was far worse than you. And since God can forgive me, you can be sure you are forgiven in Christ.
When a Christian gets out of bed in the morning, should that Christian... Now, I'm asking a very serious question here. We could make this a metaphor. We could spiritualize it. I'm trying to stay as close to reality as possible. Should that Christian get up ready for war in the morning?
Yes, and sad to say, when I get up in the morning, I'm trying to not be quite as dizzy as I could be, so I have to take my time becoming vertical, give my pacemaker a chance to realize that, hey, we're awake now, time to kick in. That is one of the spiritually weakest moments in our lives. Not only is that a time when many heart attacks occur, that's also a spiritually weak moment in our lives. And to quote our dear friend Dr. Luther, he makes the point that when you put your feet on the floor and climb out of bed in the morning, you say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, remembering what God did for you in holy baptism, and then say the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then what we know as Luther's morning prayer. And sorry to say it, but I need about a half an hour and a cup of coffee before I'm ready to do that.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
And Pastor Trossel, it's wonderful to hear y'all.
Morning. I'm so glad when you call.
Well, thank you. I listened to our brother Jim, and it made me think of two passages, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and Luke 1, verse 47. The Deuteronomy 18:15 passage says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Luke 1:47 is from Mary's Magnificat. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I can only speak for myself personally, but when I acknowledge and recognize the fact that I am a sinner, it makes it so, so wonderful and comfortable and just amazing that God has provided a Savior. And he is a prophet like God and like man.
I must be the only crazy person here because Pastor Troxell is nodding and grinning and, and you sound very content. And I'm pretty sure I just heard you say that when I realize I'm a sinner, it makes me feel so comfortable. Is that what you said?
I said that when I recognize and acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that God has provided a Savior to reconcile me with him through that Savior. That's the comfort.
All right. Pastor Troxell is pointing at me as if to say, see, there's your point, Chuck. All right, let's see what he has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Jan, you add so much to whatever program I happen to be on. Thank you so much. Yes, that's exactly the point. And this is why, for Brother Jim's sake, this is why we keep going back to the fact that, yes, we are sinners. It's because of Jesus and all that he's done for us. And he's even taken those times when our anger has not been righteous indignation, but it's been personal anger at somebody who insulted me or something like that. The unrighteous aspects of anger, that Jesus has come and died and risen again to free us even from those sins. So that with the help of God the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, we are walking in the flesh and we're waging war not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, has given us a whole bunch of defensive weapons and one offensive weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why we need to be continually in this Word. And that leads us to verse 4, where Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
I don't know what that means. Now, you and I, we both know what it's like to be in a contentious situation.
Mm-hmm.
You as a pastor, you probably know better than the rest of us put together. So apparently when you're in that situation, Paul's in a contentious situation right here in 2 Corinthians 10.
Yes.
He knows which weapons to use, and he knows which weapons we ought not to use. I guess the gossiping tongue is a weapon we shouldn't use. I can probably figure that out.
Yes.
But sorry to say, most of us are so well skilled in the use of those weapons and the ones that are like it that we may not even know what the weapons that are not of the flesh are and how to apply those weapons into a situation that is contentious. Can you explain that to me?
I'll try. First of all, notice as Paul is speaking in these six verses, he's speaking from a position of quiet confidence. He knows whose he is, Christ's. He knows what his calling is, and that is to present and to represent Jesus Christ to all people in every situation. He also knows, perhaps even observed, what Jesus went through during the last week of his earthly life, where with meekness and gentleness he went to the cross, even for Paul, when Paul didn't even believe in him. And he is now seeking to model the M-O-D-E-L, that same gentleness and meekness with the strength of quiet confidence in Christ, modeling that in the situation that he's facing in Corinth.
Is it possible to destroy an argument? Think about this in real terms.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible to destroy an argument without destroying the arguer? If you're in a voters' meeting or a congregational meeting, and somebody makes a point, they make an argument, and you think that that argument is as bogus as the day is long, and you stand up and you articulate an opposing argument, and you destroy his argument, you think he's going to go, oh, well, I guess I have to change my thinking? Or do you think he's going to be embarrassed and humiliated and who knows what?
All depends on how you respond to that person. And you are absolutely right to pick up a voters' assembly or congregational meeting, because many pastors have lived through the situation where the members of the congregation who attend and participate in those meetings feel that they have a free license to say anything and make any accusation and criticism allowed without modeling the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And you, pastor, you'd better be able to sit there and take it. Yes, it is possible. It's not easy. It's not always done. I didn't always do it, and for that, I continue to implore and give thanks for Christ's forgiveness. And the point is that you can tell the person, I hear what you're saying, I appreciate your concern, let's take a look at this on the basis of what Scripture says.
We have less than 2 minutes here, or about two minutes left. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. I can figure that out. That's if you're going to raise arguments and opinions against God's knowledge, that's not very smart. And then he says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Oh, yeah, like I can do that. Have you reached a point, Pastor, as the Apostle Paul appears to be claiming that he has, where you take every thought captive to Christ? No errant thoughts, no inappropriate thoughts?
No. And again, thank God for Christ Jesus, but this is something on which the Holy Spirit is schooling us, training us, teaching us day by day, as we spend time in the Word and apply that Word to real situations and real encounters in our lives. And it's like Luther standing before the Parliament at Worms saying, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. He had to think about that before he said it. In fact, he was allowed 24 hours to think about it. We don't always take the time, and maybe that's an important lesson for us as well, in heated arguments to back off and say, let's take some more time to think about this and pray about this and come back together and discuss it on the basis of the Word.
Should I be able to say today, I'm better at taking thoughts captive than I was a year ago or 5 years ago? Should we be able to point to some kind of improvement?
I'm not sure. I'm simply going to use the common phrase, be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet, and that does happen to have a scriptural basis.
Pastor Larry Troxell, thank you, sir.
My pleasure, sir.
Six verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here, and we needed every minute of our time to get through it.
And then some.
Pastor Larry Troxell is retired, living in Quincy, Illinois, retired from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, and a regular guest here on our Bible study program. Coming up in the next hour, we expect to be talking with Pastor Alan Shade, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. I'm not quite sure whether he's going to be in the studio here or we're going to call him on the phone, but he's our guest for Ask the Pastor in the hour right after the news. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.